We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to talk about what we really war against. What are we called to? What's the real battle? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's been a couple weeks, but we're coming off of a few chapters where we talked about the development of the soil in you. God sees you as a pot of soil, and He wants to plant His seeds of truth in you and for you to shoot down roots. They're called faith. When you trust and believe in Him, and roots hold you. Roots, you know, the wind comes and all the pressures of life, the roots hold you. But you need to be planted in good soil. And the good soil that was brought up is the soil of affliction. The first one we run into, the troubles of life and the difficulties. These things are like the rototillers in the preparation of soil. The next one we talked about is the soil of repentance, and just an amazing provision of something that we're to have in our heart. And it's an awesome thing. We think of it as something that's, well, it doesn't sound very fun, repenting or being sorry about something, but it produces a humility and a beauty inside of you that is only a reflection of Christ Himself, because that's who He is. He's humble. He has that meekness. And having that repentant heart, having that sorrowful heart over not only the sin that's in us, but around us, produces that humility. And there's a beauty about that. So as you're putting your makeup on, girls, or guys, as you're combing your hair, you can think about the real beauty is the humility of Christ that we have. And that's a repentant heart. It's a not only anger towards sin, but it's a sorrow over it. It's a brokenness. And I heard that in a few things that were shared this morning. It wasn't just like being angry at something that's going on. But there's a sorrow that's going on. There's a sorrow for your fellow human beings. And Roger's sharing about, you know, hey, pray for them as well. So your heart becomes broken, not only over your own sin, but the sin of others. And that brings you into a place of effectiveness for them, not just anger. But anger is part of it. Anger is part of it. Being angry about these things that are enticing the men and women of our society, the husbands, and breaking marriages because of these entrances into great depths of depravity, of sin. The third one we talked about is the soil of the death of Christ. And out of that comes a giving, comes the fruit of giving, a giving heart, a giving life. And so giving was brought up in 2 Corinthians 9. You might not even notice we were talking about giving, and people run away when you talk about giving. It's like, oh, that's what it's all about. That's what church is get somebody to give. And that's not what it's about at all. It's about the death of Christ and Him being the gift to us. And that's the true soil. That's the fertilizer. That's where we really grow, is in the love of God, the gift of God, Jesus Christ. So good soil for all of us. Now, coming out of that preparation of soil, we're going to talk about a war that we're in and being effective in that war. Being strong, having that stalk and those roots, you know, the branches, being strong in the Lord. So some of the things that Patty read, you'll hear them again in 2 Corinthians 10, almost verbatim. Now Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you. I mean, just like the lowest. But being absent and bold toward you. Look at the humility of Paul here, and we're going to come back to that. That's a reflection of Christ, and something I find attractive in the people of Christ and the bride of Christ is that reflection of His humility upon them. And when there's pride, it's just the opposite. I feel an aversion to that. I feel that oil and water pulling away, and I don't want to be around people like that, that are very proudful and arrogant. And when I see that in myself, and we're going to be talking about those self-examination type things, I am even more disturbed. I'm a surprise sometimes that, wow, there is an arrogance and a pride inside there that needs to be crucified. Not to be condemned, but to be convicted and go towards Jesus. All the time, the direction is toward Jesus. So Paul is begging them, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. You can underline that. Meekness and gentleness of Christ. One of the songs that Gretchen chose was How Beautiful Is. You are beautiful, my sweet, sweet song. And that is an attractiveness of Jesus to me, is His meekness and His gentleness. The fact that in the midst of like what might seem important, he would call a small child and say, and the disciples are like, get these kids out of here, you know. And I could tell a few stories in this past week being around the grandchildren. We're completely blessed, but there's a time when you want to have some quiet. They are fun. They are fun, though. Just amazing. Elijah, he has, it's 4.5 seconds. You cannot look away more than 4.5 seconds. I got it figured out by the end of the week before he's in some type of other trouble. He knows how to turn on a stove with a broom. And, you know, just amazing, just the different things. He's not even 2 yet. But, you know, the type of things that rise up in me and I battle with in those times is like, oh, you know, I'm supposed to be relaxing, it's a vacation. No, it's not. You know, you get involved with these kids and have fun, and, you know, and so the spirit wins over in the moment. So many times, and I'm thankful to God for that. Arrogance goes to the wayside, and pride goes to the wayside, and selfishness goes to the wayside. Now, there's a lot of stories. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you. So when Christ is present, and you'll see me do this sometimes, when somebody's sharing a testimony, something private from their heart, a lot of times you just see me sit down. I sense the presence of Christ. And if I don't sit down and it's happening and I'm just stupid, that's don't be offended. But when I'm actually in tune and I'm sensing something, I really feel the need to get really low. And I need to either sit down, kneel down, or lay down on the floor and really just prostrate myself before God. When I hear something holy happening and I'm in tune with it. I'm not always in tune, and there's always something happening. So forgive me if I don't. But this is what Paul is expressing in his first verse, that he is base among you. When Christ, you know, the presence of Christ is thick, it's there, it's evident, he just shrinks back. He responds to that. He's sensitive to that, and I really appreciate that. And then in his absence, you know, that boldness rising up, the physical presence of Christ not being there, you know, he has that boldness towards them, but always sensitive to the Spirit moving. But I beg you again, verse 2, beginning with that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. So Paul, in the next couple chapters to the end of this book here, is going to be addressing an accusation that's coming against not only the church at Corinth, but Paul himself, that he's too liberal, he's too free, he's too free in Christ. And this struggle goes all the way up to this very second. There's people that do not hold the writings of Paul, the letters of Paul, to the same regard as the rest of the Bible. Many Messianic Jews have a difficulty with the writings of Paul, and they will take them at a lower level than the rest of the scripture. Not all of them, but many of them will do that, because it flies right in the face of a lot of tradition and the things that Paul teaches, and the freedom that he expresses is just too much. And so the accusation comes of Paul being in the flesh, too fleshly, and the judgment is they're looking through the eyes of the flesh. That's the problem. And Paul is going to address that. I don't agree with that, and I hope the rest of us do not as well, that I hold the writings of Paul, which 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, most of the New Testament is the writings of Paul. I hold them on the same level as Genesis chapter 1 and Revelation, the last chapter. So he needs to be bold. He's going to be talking in the next few chapters. He's going to be talking about some of the things, his qualifications, so they could be able to trust him more, that his heart is pure, not to brag, but to show that my heart is pure towards you with this. I'm not giving you license to sin. I really want to keep everything away from your full experience of loving Jesus and following him. I believe that's my calling too, going way back, is really to disciple people in that area, is walking with Jesus. You know, it really comes down to that, is your life with Jesus. And having events and different things like that, you'll find I really don't shine in those areas. And I pray that other people do. You'll find that I I fall short in a lot of areas. But when it comes to that, knowing Jesus and that personal time with Him, in your life with Jesus, following Him, that's where I've been called. That's where the emphasis of my life has been. So that's what I see church as people that are following Jesus, coming together and sharing that experience with each other. Whether it's in song together, sharing the word together, or sharing testimony with one another, sharing prayer requests, what God is doing, all of that interaction I see as an outworking of that fellowship with Jesus. For though we walk in the flesh, our physical life, we can't deny that, we're not floating around. We are in this physical body that has appetites. Though we walk in this flesh, we do not war after the flesh. That is not our calling to battle, is a fleshly one. And Patty read this from Ephesians 6, so this will sound familiar. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Praise God. The casting down of imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Wow, that's a disciplined mind. If you don't enjoy a merry-go-round going around in your head and confusion, that verse should bring you comfort, that there's order in your mind. He hasn't given you a spirit of fear that you would be chasing shadows or shadows chasing you or of your whole life. Of worry, but of power, love, and a sound mind, it says in 2 Timothy. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. It needs to fall into that category of the power of God, the love of God, and the soundness of God, the self-control, the obedience of God. And having in a readiness, verse 6, to revenge all disobedience. So there's a fervency about us. You know, it's okay to hate that sin. And some people are surprised when I tell them that. You know, when it comes to the various sins that we talk about. You know what? Why don't you just start hating it? You've been loving it so long and you've been playing footsie with it and seeing how close you can get to the line and or, you know, how far you can go where, you know, you can still maintain a functional life and have one foot in the world and one foot in the church and so forth. You know, why don't you just start hating this thing that is going to destroy you, this thing that is holding you back from being fruitful, this thing that is keeping you collecting dust in the kingdom of God. Why don't you start hating it? Having an all readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So we'll take a Selah right there and break out some of this stuff in these first six verses of this chapter. Very powerful things Paul is presenting to us. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for the truth. It's really beautiful. It's really beautiful. It's refreshing. Like those pools that are up in the mountains. Go down to Fillmore Glen and you go up and see these beautiful pools and the creeks and streams. It's just refreshing. The Word of God is a flow. It pools and it collects in some areas, and you can be refreshed in those pools. You can be in the streams where they flow rapidly, and there's a powerful cleansing going on, and there's just a beauty about the whole thing, and there's a serenity, and there's a peace about the truth. I believe God's creation speaks to us all the time, day and night. It's speaking truth to us. In the Old Covenant, it's phrased in the context of wisdom, calling out to us all the time, calling out. So these are terms of war today we're talking about on this Sunday morning. Terms of war. We are familiar with the terms of fleshly, carnal war. I'm very tired. I got on at 3 in the morning, so I might be reading a little bit today. Some of you might be given to play games of war. You have video games or have interest in the displays of power. You like the machines of war and guns and things like that. It's something of interest. Some may have served or had close relatives that did, so the realities of war are very familiar to you. Most of us know what a tank is, what an F-15 and F-16 are. what drones are, and maybe some facts on the biggest non-nuke bomb we have, and what that even is called, the MOAB. A significant and interesting and awe-inspiring a close pass of a fighter jet is, all of these elements are under the umbrella of carnal, material. None of these elements will set you free from the enemy within you, your wicked heart. The depraved heart of man, all of us have it. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God, so don't feel like somebody's standing up here looking down at you. I'm below you, looking up, pushing you up. Pushing you up to the throne of God where the blood flows. I appreciate Dick Anthony choosing that song two Sundays in a row. It comes down to that. It comes down to the blood of Jesus all the time. How many heroes of war who fought for our freedom returned captives of another war, a war in the inner man to give over to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Same goes for the police and the prisons, right down to the spanking or timeout or grounding or losing the cell phone or video game privilege for the children that our children may endure, and the parents as well. But all this is flesh management. All of this is carnal. All of this is behavior modification. The hopes of it, and some of it has some effect, but it's a lot of work. We're very familiar with this. The thrust of truth today that's coming out of chapter 10 that we want to take home with us today isn't about F-15s or timeout or taking away cell phones. It's not about behavior modification. It's about believing. The terms of war are regarding the heart. That is the territory where the war has taken place, and Jesus has declared victory. Will you receive that victory today? You don't have to climb a mountain. You don't have to prove anything to Him. You don't have to stop sinning for 2 days or 2 hours or 2 minutes. It's now. It's come as you are. The invitation is always about now. Yield yourself over to God. Never try to think that I have to get something clean. I have to wash my hands. I have to do something. Simply turn to Him. That's what repentance is. It's a simple turning to Him. And He is right there. Psalm 23, the famous psalm, read at funerals. It should be read at births, though, because it's about life. The last verse of it, verse 6, says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of God forever. The war is not carnal. Patty, it was no accident you read that, and that we're here today. The war is about believing, and the war ground is the heart. Oh, I would wish I was able to speak this into every soul on earth, and I hope that is the job of every minister, and not only that, every Christian that walks on this earth. The Great Commission is so important because it does just that. You become a co-laborer with Christ for the harvest of the hearts of man to believe unto salvation. I don't mean just a ticket to heaven when you think about salvation. But delivered now from the captivity of sin and fear and darkness, the grotesque stench of my pride in selfish and self-serving ways. Vacation is vacation from work. So I want to talk about that. That's where I was the past week. It's vacation from work. Not typing at the computer. Not from being, though, loved by God and pursuing His presence. We never take vacation from that. Why would we? That's a scary thought. If we go try to find a place, we go over the seas, it says, and we find that the Lord is still there. We can't escape His presence, and that's a good thing. I would suggest on vacations, if you're blessed to be able to take one, even if it's for half a day, it is good to set a goal outside of the routine. And for me, that would be reading a book. I don't read a lot of books outside of the Bible. When I get into one, I get into it and I finish it. I go cover to cover. I like to read from one of the clouds of witnesses that are before us, that have gone before us especially. That way, if they can't mess up anymore, the party dies. So I can talk about them, and I'm comfortable a little bit. This particular week, it's interesting. A lot of times the book just stumble upon it. I don't bring one. This one was The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. Not a real long book, maybe 100 pages or so. But it's good to set goals when you have that time set aside to pursue His presence. And this book actually was the subject of that, The Pursuit of God. I completed the whole book and noticed something very obvious was missing. Some type of to-do list was missing. How to accomplish this goal of pursuing this God I so want to experience and love and hear from in a greater capacity. You know the list I'm talking about. Hey, get up 30 minutes earlier and do a devotion every single day. Pray for another hour. Reach out to people, etc., and so on. And, you know, you got a list, and all of those things are wonderful. They're all practical, though. They're all practical. Instead, the pages were filled with verse 5. This. Verse 5 in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing in captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 100 pages about that. And I think he was just scratching the surface. Getting victory in your mind. You're not called to have a whirlwind going on in your mind of confusion. Every time something comes at you, that you're set into a merry-go-round of confusion. No, you're not. You're called to be victorious in every moment, every thought, to bring it into obedience of Christ. Here is where the war is being waged, folks. It's not external to you. It's within you. Out of that, the evidence will take place in the external. You'll see your faith move mountains. You'll see the Word of God set people free. You'll see effectiveness. Chapter after chapter was a discussion of what's going on with these three elements that are mentioned in this one verse, and that's your reasonings, the things that you set up high, the things that you, your judgments, the things you've decided upon, your opinions, and they're considered the things that are high to you, and then just the random things. So three different things that take place in the heart. The old King James has imaginations. A better translation would be the reasonings. And I'm going to parallel this to just standing on the beach. So bear with me on that idea to help you understand this, help me understand this a little more. There is no doubt the most disturbing of all journeys in your life is the one that's into your heart. You'll go through difficult times and you'll have difficult journeys, and there'll be challenges for sure. But the most difficult one, if you choose to take it, is the journey into your heart. Perhaps the most disturbing one. The scariest one. Scarier than any haunted house on Halloween or haunted corn maze that you have ever been on. Is the journey. That's just child's play. I don't suggest being part of that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you, there is nothing that compares to going on a journey into your heart. Holding on to Jesus as you do, as He breaks new territory, as you yield to Him and He breaks new territory, surrendered to Him. No doubt the most disturbing of all journeys in your life is the one into your heart. It's desperately wicked. And we live a life as a Christian of continually yielding over. It's called sanctification. Big word, but it means you're being set apart. More and more of you is being, more of your ground is being gained for the Lord and His kingdom. And in turn, you're being more effective and more fruitful for the kingdom of God. And I firmly believe that there's things that take place down on this earth in your heart that will never take place in heaven. I firmly believe that. The rubies and the jewels that are formed in faith, the crucible of faith, no longer take place in heaven. They're set down here on earth. All the chaff is burned away. All the territory that's not given over to God, all the heart that's not yielded over to Him is burned away. And what's left is what you did for Christ. The rubies, the precious diamonds, your life with Him. Your relationship with Him. That's what's left. That's what goes forward, and that's what takes place down here. There's a reason why Jesus says it's better, Thomas. It's better to not have seen and stuck your fingers in my side. It's better for you to have believed. It's in that crucible of belief and faith that something is formed down here that lasts for eternity. We get to experience this every day. We're in a mill, we're in a factory, we're in a garden where God is growing something down here that we're going to be able to enjoy for eternity. Invest in the kingdom of God. It's not a waste of time. It's not about doing duty and checking off boxes. It's about growing in the Lord Jesus Christ every single day. This is not for the faint of heart, though. Taking a journey into your own heart is an honest one. The first couple of verses talked about the meekness. This isn't just words and some kind of soft, flowery words of meekness and gentleness of Christ. This is real stuff. It takes a gentle, meek, humble spirit to be able to venture into the heart of your heart and take that journey into your heart and be able to yield more over to Jesus. Great, great, painful honesty. Jesus has broken and taken residence through our confession of Him. That's where it all begins, in the very simple confession. If you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sin, everything you've done wrong and right, and He traded His perfection for your imperfection, you believe that in your heart, you confess it with your mouth, that's the first step that Jesus has in your heart. The first step. That's the most important one. Because every step after that is just a repeat of the first step. It's a believing in the heart. More ground of your heart is believing on Him and confessing with your mouth. Now I'm going to start believing that I'm a son, I'm a daughter, as the case may be. I'm believing on that and confessing with my mouth. More steps are taking on this journey in my heart. And all of a sudden, I find something that is not pleasant at all. There's a monster in there. There's a monster. I encounter a Goliath. Fee, fi, fo, fum. You come with your humility and this Jesus and this blood against me? What am I, a dog? You heard the words of Goliath in your heart, I'm sure, if you're Christian. You've been walking with the Lord. Goliath will fall with just smooth stones of faith applied properly. It begins with your faith in His death for you, and His resurrection means your new life in Him. So Jesus has broken and taken residence through the occupation of your heart, the Holy Spirit occupying your heart. Regeneration has begun. The war has been won, but the surrender is piecemeal. I go down south, and there's still Confederate flags flying. What's going on? The further I go down, the more I see. There's still, the surrender hasn't happened with everybody, and it's almost what? It's been a long time since the Civil War. No matter that, you know, the war's been won, some guys signed some papers. That doesn't mean Bo and Luke Duke down in Georgia give a hugs wash about, you know, what some big loops in Washington signed, or they're just ready to shoot whoever's coming down. I found out when I was driving, it's like, you know, you see my Yankee plates and, you know, and stuff like that. I felt that a few times. I wondered. So the surrender is piecemeal. It's piecemeal in your heart. It's day by day giving more territory over by God. More and more of my heart and yours yet to be discovered and surrendered by God. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to go on that journey. The Word of God will bring you into that place of examination. It's the light that reveals. It's a light that reveals. It'll show you the Goliath. It'll show you the mountains that need to be moved. Repentance is lifelong. As you encounter and you move forward in your sanctification, you just repent, you keep turning. You turn these things over, you turn Goliath over, you yield these things over. Faith is about yielding to a power that's outside of yourself. And it's His power, His resurrection power of Jesus Christ. You cannot do it. You cannot defeat Goliath on your own power. I know the machoism for guys especially is like, I don't know, I could probably, you know. Don't try it. If you think you're so hot, guys or gals, take a look in Proverbs and wisdom speaking out. And just the wink of one eyelash of a woman taking down a guy. You silly putty. He's gone. It doesn't matter if he's got biceps that are 18 inches around. And he's got tattoos and he's got a, you know, whatever. Harley, he's awesome and he's, you know, strong. He's got all that appearance of strength. The wink of one eyelash and that girl has him. Like in the web. And it says, you know, she will pierce his liver. He's like a bull going down into destruction. Come on. We need something much stronger than our physical. It's not carnal. It is not carnal. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Mighty through God is a yielding to the power of God in every thought and every issue that's going on. Repentance is lifelong. Salvation is lifelong. Sanctification is the word for it. It's the main theme of every chapter of your life as you go forward with Jesus. Now the beach parallel, and this is where we'll finish today. The beach is covered in shellfish. Some alive and most just the shell remains. And people carefully walking around and picking them. That spoke to me in this way, that we are to have that care over the thoughts of our heart, of our inner being. They're like the shells that are all around. So I'd like you to bring you to the beach briefly as we conclude this morning and share some of that. The beach of your heart. Now you're on the beach, you're standing there, it's a nice place. Facing you are the waves of His mercy and grace, which are always towards you. Always towards you. That gentle roar of the lion of the tribe of Judah. The waves. The gentle, peaceful roar. The power, unimaginable, that continues. It's relentless, His pursuit of you. As you gaze into His powerful roar, you'll notice things about your feet grabbing your attention. Pretty colors and fancy shapes, these represent your thoughts to me. The outworkings of your heart, the reality of your heart on a day-to-day basis, a moment-to-moment. I see three categories in verse 5 there. And this does parallel Ephesians 6. The first category is the imaginations, which is the reasonings. The reckonings, the judgments, your understanding, leaning on your understanding. I see this as the very tiniest shell on the beach. Anybody know what that very tiniest fragment of shell is called? We're not supposed to build our life on it. There's a clue. Did you say it? Sand, yeah. Sand is just crumbled shell. All right? And sand, just crumbled up shell. So eventually all those shells that you see on the beach will keep tumbling in the ways of God's grace, and they'll become sand. But that's the first one, and this represents to me the understandings. So sand can represent good things and can represent bad things. All of His creation speaks to us in various ways at various times. Sand can be His thoughts towards you, and that's, man, there's a lot of that. You just try counting a handful of it, and you're going to be busy all day, and then it just stretches for miles and miles. That's His thoughts towards you all the time. How many there are. You might have one thought. I can think about Roger, maybe one thought going on, appreciated something about him this morning. There's just like one thought, you know, it's one grain of sand. You multiply that by billions and billions, and that's the complexity of our God. He's pretty amazing. He's pretty big. And that's just His thoughts towards you. So that's a good part of sand. The sand I'm going to talk about now is a negative type of sand. And that's the sand that we're not to stand on. That Jesus said, don't build your life on this. And these are the thoughts, that's the collection of thoughts. So it's the collection, it's the multitude of grains of sand that we're standing on. And these would be the things that we've built in our life
that we've come to be, our understandings, our judgments, our opinions that we're standing on. Number one, this is a war of your heart. These are the terms of war. These are the F-15s, the MOABs. These are all of the criteria. These are the items, the elements of the war that's going on in Josh's heart, Roger's heart, Dick Anthony's heart, all of the hearts that are beating in here today, the spiritual hearts we're talking about, not physical. These are the elements, the things that you've built on your life, the understandings. Some of those things need to wash away. And as you're standing there in the waves, in the shallow, up to your knees or whatever, you'll notice that the sand is, you're just sinking. As the waves come and the sand is being brought away, you're just sinking. You're sinking deeper and deeper gradually. And that's a good thing. Allow your understanding to be washed away. As you walk in your life with the Lord, be vulnerable to His truth. Not the truth of Paul Myers, the truth of His Word. Be vulnerable to the truth of His Word and His love. Let those elements of grace, grace and truth, continually wash and wash over you and allow you to sink deeper and deeper into who He is. So just giving you some pictures here. So the number one element of war, battlefront, in your heart is the things that you've come to stand on, understandings and judgments. The next thing is high things. It's mentioned in verse 5 there. Casting down the reasonings, your understandings, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. High things. And these are the idols that, from your understanding, from your life, you've built idols. You've built sand castles, perhaps. You've built things. One of the things that happened this past week is I finally found a perfect conch. Anybody knows what a conch shell is? Your classic big shell there, one of the highly prized ones. And it's usually just broken and you find pieces, but I finally found a perfect one. And it wasn't a huge one, it was just a medium-sized one. And I gave it to, I was so excited, the only person around me was Owen. He's 3 years old. I said, "Owen, I found a conch!" And I gave it to him, and he looked at it for 2 seconds and went like this. And kept busy with what he was doing, was watching the waves or whatever. No! And, you know, who was right? In the context of what we're talking about today, the things that we hold so high are just nothing. And Owen knew that, I didn't. And so that spoke to me. He was right, even though I didn't appreciate it in the moment. And I could never find that again. You know, the waves come and it's just everything's lost. The high things, and these are the things, man, we've held really high. These are the most difficult things. Your opinions, to surrender to God. This is where man's pride and his stubbornness keeps him from being effective and fruitful. The high things you've held high. Let God's word bring you to where those are. Patty, one of the things she talked about when she was in Ephesians 6, we don't have time to go there, I was planning to, but I'm glad you did, Patty, is that the truth being that center. And that will bring you to a place, and this is something you've got to privately experience with God, because it is very humbling, and it feels horrible at the same time. It's beautiful because God has you surrounded with His grace and His mercy. It's horrible and it's beautiful at the same time. I don't know how else to describe it. When you have high things that are taken down, these are elements of war. Mother of all bombs going off. Right there. Your pride being destroyed. Bang. Bang. The last one, the spurious thoughts. These are random thoughts. Number 3. And that still comes from verse 5 there. Every thought. So just the randomness of thought. Every ankle biter thought that comes along. Spurious, random thoughts. They show up on the intersection of your mind. You didn't ask for it. Where did that come from? Was that the Spirit of God? Was that the devil? Was that just, you know, indigestion? What is it?
So spurious thoughts, they show up at your intersection of your mind, and they are that distraction. As you're gazing on the power of God and you're trying to be in the presence of God, it's those distractive thoughts that come, the spurious thoughts. These are also to be brought into the obedience of Christ. So don't be offended by them. You are the traffic cop that's receiving them, and you need to process them properly. You will find thoughts given from God, and you need to hold on to those. So those are true treasures to hold on to, and some need to be let go. Some are high things or are idolatrous and need to be just let go. Yield them over to God. Praise you, Lord. So I'm going to springboard off of this next Sunday. I had more to say, so I'm going to pick up kind of where we cut it here and pick up there. And I'm excited to finish this book, hopefully next Sunday, and continue on going line by line through the Word of God and allowing His power to wash over us continually. So we'll ask that this morning, dear Father. Hear His call this morning. And it's awesome because there's a special word for you this morning. It's whosoever. And I guarantee you fall into that category. Whosoever wills, if you desire to be with God, just simply respond to His calling. Say, I do. I yield over to you, God. I don't understand what that all means, and it's impossible for me to give my whole heart over. I know that, Lord God, but to the extent of my ability, the extent of what I know right now, Lord God, I know that first step needs to take place. I want to take that first step with you right now, Jesus. Lord, take that first step into my heart. I believe that your blood cleanses me. I believe that it took your blood. There was no other way to cleanse my sin. I believe that now, Lord God, and I want to confess with my mouth. I believe in you, Jesus. I give my heart to you, Jesus. I believe you cleansed me from all my sin. I believe you love me and will guide me through the journey into my heart. I believe I will be fruitful and I will be a new creation, filled with fruits that glorify you all the days of my life. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Glory to God.